Asking questions is often a great way to get ourselves thinking. We've been doing that. But I think asking questions can also be a bit frustrating if we don't have the answers to those questions. Sometimes it can be frustrating if we have questions in our minds, but we don't really know what the answer is. But we're in the midst of going through the book of Proverbs right now, and since the end of April, each week, we've been using questions to get answers from a specific verse in a chapter of Proverbs that we happen to be looking at. So the point of all this is to get us thinking about ourselves, about life in general, about God in particular, and the hope is to develop skills that will enable us to live godly lives. In other words, lives that will please God. So for those that may be visiting, so far we have had almost 5 dozen questions. I counted them up. Almost 5 dozen questions already. This morning, of course, we're going to go ahead and add to that. And I don't think I've offered this before, but I can go ahead and get a list of the questions to anyone who wants it, like if maybe you missed a week, something like that. All the sermons in this series are up on the website. You just click on the sermons tab that's at the top of the home webpage, and then you'll see the most recent sermons when you did that. Usually we keep about a half dozen that are visible. But if you go to the left-hand side, then you'll see where it actually has the series link for Proverbs. Okay, we're going to dig into Proverbs chapter 21, get to our first question. First question is, why did you do it? So it here refers to pretty much anything you or I have done. So let's go ahead and look at verse 2 in chapter 21, and this is going to be in the New English Translation. All a person's ways seem right in his own opinion, but the Lord evaluates his thoughts. So many times over the years I have told the congregation, everybody's right in their own mind. Verse 2 is the biblical basis for that. The traditional way of saying this verse is that people are right in their own eyes. In other words, as far as they can see, but as the New English Translation puts it, it's in their own opinion. Would you like a recent example of this? Vivian, did you say sure? Good, because the example is involving you. So this past week, as we were getting ready to clear out our house, right, we have all these different steps, the big clearing, the final clearing, the big cleaning is coming up in 1 week. There was a small padlock outside, Kevin knows this, which apparently got stuck, I guess due to rust, being outdoors for so long. So I had my idea of how to deal with that situation. Vivian had her idea, a different idea, on how to deal with that situation. Okay, so my way seemed right to me, and Vivian's way seemed right to her. So now there are going to be some times, I'm not going to tell you how it turned out, by the way. I'll just say it turned out fine. How about that? So now there are going to be times where you and I don't care. We don't care in particular how something is done, or we honestly don't have an idea how something should be done. But often, if we do have an idea of how something should be done, we think it's a good idea, and our way is better, surely it's better, than others that are coming up with their ideas too. So, attention to all you people who consider yourself ideas people. Those who are always coming up with ideas. We non-ideas people have ideas too. And we think our ideas are as good, if not better, than yours. We just don't say it out loud as much. So why did you do it? Because in our opinion, we did it because it was the right thing to do. But another reason actually lies behind in the second part of the verse. It has to do with our thoughts. Our thoughts were behind it. So we did what we did because we were thinking. And most Bibles that have the Lord examines the heart, and we've talked about this before when we've gone through Proverbs, right? We say that the heart can be just the emotions or just the will or just our thoughts. Or it could be putting them all together. In other words, it's talking about who we really are deep inside. So the International Children's Bible says the Lord judges our reasons An older version of the New English Translation says our motives. And I think really that that's what it's getting at. The Lord evaluates our motives when it comes to what we did. Why did we do what we did? There were motives behind it. So the general idea here is that God cares not just about what you and I do. He also cares why we do it. And the Bible does not flatly endorse the ends justify the means. So we can have a good goal or a purpose behind what we do, but if our motives or our thinking behind that goal are wrong, God's not pleased. So let's think about some variations on that, are the interaction of our thoughts and our actions. You can have bad actions or results, but yet you can have good intentions. You can have good actions or results, but yet have bad intentions. And by bad, I don't mean necessarily, you know, outright nastiness. It could be simple as pride, self-centeredness, maybe a lack of considering others. Sometimes we know why we did what we did. And sometimes we don't. Take a look at what David says in Psalm 19, verse 12. This is in the New International Version. David says, "But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults," he says to God. When David says hidden, it's in the context of that first part of the verse. Hidden means hidden to David. The things he can't discern about himself. And I believe that this is the biblical support for what we call the concept of a blind spot. All of us have blind spots about ourselves. And this is one of the reasons that God has created us to need each other, so we can find out about those blind spots from other people, and then we get to work on them in the Lord. So often, in our opinion, we think that what we do is right. The Lord evaluates our thoughts, He evaluates our motives, our true motives, which may even, frankly, be hidden from ourselves. So let's maintain humility with this. Let's maintain a habit of healthy confession to God. If we realize that we've done a wrong action, if we realize that there was a wrong reason for that action, and God will bless that, and He will continue to do His work, conforming us to His Son. Second question from chapter 21. What scares those who do evil? This connects to verse 15, and I'm going to show that to you in the Christian Standard Bible. Justice executed is a joy to the righteous, but a terror to evildoers. So what scares those who do evil? It's the executing, it's the carrying out of justice. The thought of being brought to justice scares those who do evil. And that's why, if you think about our nation right now, robbery and violent crimes have increased dramatically in recent years. And by the way, I've seen articles that say, no, that's not true. If you check into it, where you hear that violent crimes are not down, it's a snow job, and you need to look a little bit deeper. You'll see that they are up. The reporting of those crimes is down. Some of those crimes is down. And there are some dubious reasons as to why that is. But that's because there are some people who have ended up concluding, you know, why should I? They'll be back on the streets, and they're not going to end up actually being in jail. So criminals understand that nowadays they can get away with a lot and not be held accountable for it. When justice is properly executed, it acts as a deterrent to criminal behavior. But if justice is not executed, mankind's sinful nature is such that no consequences means more crime. Fearing justice is a good thing. So Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 13. He says in verse 4, "Government authority is a servant of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a servant of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." So that's one of the primary purposes of government, is to provide justice so that evil can be kept in check. And you may want to talk about this among yourselves later, so I wanted us to be realistic with thinking about the parts of Proverbs 21, verse 15. First, we know that justice is not being executed by the authorities in many places. And one result of that is that people then often take justice into their own hands, which very many times goes wrong, or then you have nefarious people who are trying to take advantage of that situation, and they do wrong. So a famous example of this years ago was what happened after George Floyd. And a recent example, if you're aware of some international news, was what happened in the United Kingdom, in the UK, when an almost 18-year-old viciously stabbed to death little children, three of whom died. In both instances, people were taking things into their own hands. When justice is not being executed by authorities, people are tempted to take it into their own hands. But for all of those in Christ, remember that God says we are not to take vengeance into our own hands. A second thing is that we can say that there are authorities executing so-called justice, but it's actually injustice. There have been incidents in recent history in America where people languish in jail without receiving due process. You may have heard of the new term lawfare, which is warfare against somebody using the judicial system. Then lastly, what the verse is saying is that justice executed is a joy to the righteous. It should be. Those in Christ have been counted righteous by God, by God's grace. So when we believers see justice properly carried out, do we speak about it? Do we back officials? Do we commend them? Do we speak well of them to others for a job well done? We need to remember to pray for proper justice to be executed so that those who are evil will be scared and also held in check. Here's question three. How can we obtain life, righteousness, and honor? Who would not want what God considers life? Who would not want to be seen as someone who does what is right? And to be honest, you know, which one of us would not want to receive honor in some sense? So keeping in mind now that we're getting an Old Testament answer, go ahead and look at verse 21 in the English Standard Version. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. God's answer here in Proverbs is that if we pursue doing what's right in His eyes, and we pursue kindness, which I'll define in a minute, if we pursue those things, God will ensure that we find life, righteousness, and honor. Pursue is the key word, and that is what I notice that most Bibles use. And the word, besides meaning to pursue, it means to chase. So if that brings up a more visual picture in your mind here, then that's great. What does that communicate? It's meant to communicate that there's a sense of desire and that there's a sense of effort. For those of us who are reading through the Bible in a year, this idea reminded me of what we read not too long ago in Jeremiah 29, verse 13. So here it is in the Christian Standard Bible, God saying, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Here's the same verse in the New Living Translation. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Desire and effort. By the way, this is a great verse to quote. Jeremiah 29:13 is a great verse to quote when somebody asks the question like, well, if Christ is the only way, what about those people on faraway islands? Or a question like that. Jeremiah 29:13 was a promise given to Jews that had been exiled to Babylon. But I believe this verse reveals the truth about God that is true for any person. If someone is truly looking for the one true God, they will find him. But this verse also implies desire and effort, does it not? God will reward the person who pursues being right before Him, living right before Him. He'll reward the person that pursues kindness. And now we can say what that word kindness is. So the word for kindness is this Hebrew word that we've mentioned at times before that's kind of fun to pronounce. You want to say it if you're not too close to someone, so it's chesed, right? Chesed. Back of the throat. So the primary way to think about chesed is kindness, but your Bible for this verse may have loyalty or mercy or love. And I think maybe the best overall way to think of chesed is it's this crazy long, single word, great for you Scrabble players, loving kindness. Loving kindness as a single word is a great way to think of chesed. So what underlies the idea of chesed is the sense of devotion or loyalty. That's why some of the Bibles translate it that way. So chesed has a lot to do with how we treat others, but it also has to do with how we relate to God. So how can we obtain life, righteousness, and honor? Through Christ. That's what the New Testament reveals. Take a look at Romans 2:7. The context here in Romans 2:7 has to do with what God is storing up for people, various people in heaven. Paul says, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek glory, honor, immortality, he will give eternal life. So the pursuit in Proverbs 21:21 is like the seeking and perseverance in Romans 2:7. Work hard not to be distracted. Sometimes we talk about a capital letter versus a small letter, right? We've done this with God's rescue. We've done this with forgiveness. Let's do that here as well. Capital P pursuit. Capital P pursuit of righteousness and kindness leads to salvation by God's grace. Lowercase P pursuit is our perseverance in Christ to pursue those things that show that we really are God's. So some questions that we can ask today is, have you ever pursued in the first place, living right before God, treating others with loving kindness? If not, then please know that what the scriptures say is that that pursuit leads to Christ and a relationship with Him. And if you've not done so, you can start that relationship today. But if you have obtained life in Christ, if you are right with God by means of His Son, persevere. It takes desire and it takes effort. But God will reward that, even with honor. Fourth question I think will be a little bit shorter. It's pretty straightforward. How can we keep out of trouble? Hey kids, how can we keep out of trouble? Hey adults, how can we keep out of trouble? I like the way that verse 23 is worded in the International Children's Bible. A person who is careful about what he says keeps himself out of trouble. Now, back in the middle of May, we had this question. How careful are you when you speak? That was at Proverbs 13. And the way that that verse was worded in the God's Word translation, it had to do with having a big mouth, and that could lead to somebody's ruin. I decided to have this similar question because when I thought about it, you know, coming to ruin, that seems more extreme, but getting into trouble, I think, is much more common because of something that we said. Does that make sense? It's more common for us to think about this idea of being careful because we get in trouble. So the Sunday, when we looked at how careful are you when you speak, we saw James 3, verse 2, and here's a portion of that. If there were a person who never said anything wrong, it would be perfect. He would be able to control his whole body, too. And that verse does apply here, but it's in a bit of a different way. There are numerous ways for us to be careful about what we say. Think about this. There are numerous ways for us to be careful about what we say. I'll just give you a few of the ideas. So I heard a brother in Christ this week say that his niece had a habit of asking too many questions on the job, and as a result, she was let go. And it's not just one time that this has happened. She got herself into trouble by what she said. And in this case, it was with questions. Being careful about what we say means recognizing the environment we're in. Knowing, you know, what is appropriate in that environment and what is not. Being careful about what we say can mean limiting what we say. Fellows, theoretically, we can get ourselves into trouble by saying things while listening to our wives, when what they really want for us is to listen. Not that I'm suggesting, that I've learned this by personal experience or anything. We're just speaking theoretically, right? We're not talking about a person's life being absolutely ruined. We're simply talking about people getting themselves into trouble, and it's trouble that can be avoided. Now, I want to say that the verse that we were just looking at here, it's not encouraging cowardice in speaking, okay? Don't confuse that. We're not talking about cowardice. So if you think back to the early church in Acts 4:31, it mentions how the disciples had prayed together to the point of where the place shook, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then it says that they began to speak the Word of God with boldness. So there are times when you're being careful that you can speak with boldness, but let's recognize when the Spirit is filling us to speak God's Word, especially His truth, with boldness, versus where we're just not being careful with our mouths and we're getting ourselves in trouble. One last thing for this morning. How should we view battles? There are many well-known verses in Proverbs. I think many of you know verse 31. This is it in the Christian Standard Bible. A horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory comes from the Lord. Now, as I looked at different versions of this verse, I thought it was kind of interesting that you could really get a bit of a different sense to this verse depending on the Bible version that you were using. I picked up on a couple of Bible versions that were almost taking this like, God wins! He always gets the victory! Right? And seeing as how He is omnipotent, that is true. But I don't think that's what this verse is getting at. I think that it is fine for Christians who like to say things like, I've read the book of Revelation, I know how it ends, God wins. That's okay. It's okay to say things like that, but what it's talking about in Proverbs 21 here, I think is something different. How should we view battles? Part of it is that we are to do our part and God does His part. When it comes to battle, they use the metaphor of a horse, and it says that the horse is prepared. In other words, people did what was necessary to get the horse ready for battle. There are examples of where God simply says, stand back, I'm going to do it, and He says, watch, right? Like with the parting of the Red Sea where they're being pursued by the Egyptian soldiers. But He had specific reasons for doing things like that when He says, stand back and watch. The general rule for life is that Christ, we are to do work with Him. He wants us to work with Him, so we are to do our part. And if we tie this verse, this actual verse in Proverbs, to Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against what? Okay, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual evil forces, right? Therefore, take up the full armor of God. So God's part is to supply the armor, which He has done. What's our part? Put it on. Okay, our part is to put it on. So how should we view battles? One of the ways to view it from Proverbs 21:31 is that we have our part, God does His part. In any battle, God wants us working with Him. Another way to view the battle comes from the verse in the second part. When it says victory comes from the Lord, what it means is victory is His to give. Many Bible versions say that victory belongs to the Lord. It's His. He's the owner. And because He's the owner and because He gives it, that keeps us humble and that keeps us dependent on him in a battle. Does God want us to win spiritual battles?
Yes.
I would say yes. Yeah, absolutely, he does. But does Ephesians 6 lay down specifics for doing battle spiritually? It does. So if we deviate from that, you know, God may grant us in his mercy, he may grant us victory. He may enable us to win a battle. But the best way to ensure victory is if we do it his way. So that means that on our own, maybe we need to review what it says in Ephesians 6. And also remember that even if we are doing it his way, even if we're obedient to do battle his way, remember also that his thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways. So we stay humble in the midst of that battle, we stay dependent in the midst of the battle, we wait on him because victory is his to give. So I think the book of Proverbs continues to give us lots to think about. Here again are the questions for this week. Why did you do it? What scares those who do evil? How can we obtain life, righteousness, and honor? You know how to keep out of trouble? How should we view battles? Let's go ahead and end this time with a word of prayer. Father, you give us all that we need in your word for us to live in a way that pleases you. And we recognize that Proverbs is part of that. And once again, Father, I'm just amazed that if we read through a chapter or more of Proverbs, like in one sitting, it's so easy for us, Father, to just have these things kind of go metaphorically in one ear and out the other. But yet, if we slow ourselves down, we really do see that you give us the ways that we can live right before you. And so give us that ability to meditate on your word and to be able to know, okay, I think God really wants me to put this into action or to change the way I'm doing this. Help all of us with that, Father, because we still need to get more and more wisdom. We need to have that skill of living in a godly way before you. And we thank you for all that you bring us, even in the book of Proverbs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.